more states, but it's all good. Got me new driver's license and a sweet new pickup. V8, baby. 500 horsepower. Brrr. Mamacita. And the best part is, it's all free. Yeah. Well, for me at least.
Spending limit? Who cares?
Not us, cause them ain't all credit cards.
Sure ain't.
Them motorcycles was expensive and fast.
And loud.
Oh, yeah. Them bikes be like, wah!
No, like,
They went like, wah! Sound good, cause they free. Shoot.
Yeah,
shoot.
That jacket's really not my style.
Who are you?
Duh. I'm you, obviously.
Nick Harris, 37 Ashdown Road, pin number 4732.
I don't understand.
What's to understand? Last Tuesday, you threw out your rubbish. I come along, went through it, and found a statement from your bank. Our bank, really. Sort of a joint account. You earn it, I spend it. And then I got these new credit cards. This one gives you double air miles. Do you really like that jacket? It has to be cash, I'm afraid. I've gone over the limit on these. Still, payday soon, eh?
Identity theft.
You ever met someone that's experienced that? Where they have the basic little credit card problems? Probably all of us have had to cancel a credit card from time to time. But where they really get into your stuff. And sometimes that happens because they were just clever. Sometimes that happens because we were careless. Whatever the reason, it happens. And we are taught that we need to be aware of that and be very careful of that. But it just doesn't happen in a financial way. It can happen in an emotional way, in a spiritual way, in a cognitive way, where in a sense someone steals our identity, or we actually in a sense give it away. And sometimes we're the person taking on an identity that really isn't ours, or we're just not living out our identity for various reasons. If you're familiar with the Old Testament story of Esau and Jacob, there was some identity theft going on there. Esau was the older brother. Jacob was the next. They were twins. Esau came out first, all this kind of stuff. It was just, and they were always at each other's throats. If you know the story, the passages are listed there, so on your own you can take a look at it. But Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Jacob traded Esau's birthright and then his identity and all these kinds of things. And just Jacob was on that. And Esau had that happen. And some of it, he traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then he tricked his father, all these kinds of things. And he willingly did it. And sometimes you and I, as Christ followers, let the world tell us who our identity should be, what we should value, what's okay. And it really ought to be our relationship with God that gives us our identity. And those songs we sung were amazing. They all were demonstrations of our identity in Christ, the freedom that you and I can have once we've said yes to Christ, and then when we say yes to Christ on a regular basis. So who's your identity in? How is that wired deep inside you? Because, the reality is your identity is like a shadow. Not always visible, but always present. And that can be a positive thing or a negative thing. Who are you really? Who are you really in Christ? There's actually times where someone has all the external clothing, in a sense, of being a Christ follower, but they've never really surrendered their heart. And that's not to make you question your relationship with God, to question your salvation, but it is made you to just confirm it. That's one of the joys of when we celebrate communion, which we'll do next week, is it slows down and you just ask yourself, where are you at? Are you really in Christ? Are you really a child of God's or not? But your identity is always there. It is always in the background. And, you know, when we start to think about our identity, sometimes we try to hide it. Sometimes we want to show it off, which makes me think of these two guys.
If I were to tell you, you look like Superman?
No, I've never heard that before.
Huh.
Like I said, Mr. Wayne, people in God need to learn.
You're Superman. Hey, why don't you take a picture with us? Get one of the soup. I got to get this on the gram.
Thanks.
My wife's a big fan.
Say cheese.
Wait a minute. Put the phone back up for a second. You're Batman. I got Batman and Superman over here.
Look, I think you have me confused with somebody else.
Yeah, look at that. Yo, what up, Periscope? It's your boy Jim. I'm here with Batman and Soup.
Shut your mouth or I'll throw you off this planet.
Superman and Batman, their identity, it's always kind of there, but it isn't there. That's funny with Batman and Superman. As a Christ follower, we're not to keep the glasses on that hide that we're a Christ follower. We're not to be obnoxious about it, but we're supposed to let it shine. Talked a little bit about that last week. Letting the good news and the fact that you know Jesus shine out of your life in a positive way. That doesn't mean it's always received positively, but it means that that's our identity. Yet we let others steal. Sometimes it's the groups we hang with. Sometimes you're a little bit different when you're with this person, that person. Your identity changes. You're actually allowing them to steal your identity because you adopt theirs. This identity theft, especially when we talk about being travelers, where is God taking us? Being travelers through this world, and we're going to see that passage come alive in just a few moments. When that's our case, we're just traveling through. Our identity, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in the next chapter of life. We're just ambassadors. We're just representatives. That doesn't mean it's easy. It can be super hard. But do we allow our identity to be stolen? We're looking at Peter. Peter, in a sense, allowed his identity to be stolen three times. Earlier in that passage, he's saying, hey, I'll die with you, Jesus, if they come take you. Fight to the death. He draws his sword, all this kind of stuff. But then when it comes to later, he's by the campfire, by the fire to stay warm. Three times, he lets what's going on there steal his identity, and he denies Christ. And so it's great that Peter writes this book, because Peter had that experience. He's just not writing pie-in-the-sky stuff. He's one of Jesus' closest friends, and he's telling you and I how to be travelers, how to keep our identity and not to let it get stolen. And that's just a fantastic thing that he does for us. But again, often we try to hide our identity. Now, if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, we see that we were actually created in the image of God. God says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. There's great discussions about what that means. It's full. It means our soul. It means our ability to relate to God. It means the fact that we have this awareness of God. You say, what about the people that deny God? We're going to say, and maybe it's easy for me to say this, that they've just pushed that down. They've almost had to suppress it. Why do they do that? Because they don't want, in essence, to have to relate to a God. Because if you identify there is a God, then you have to decide whether he's a personal God. And then once you decide whether he's a personal God or not, then you are responsible to him. But God created us all. Every human being on the planet has value. No matter what their, it doesn't matter their race, their sexual orientation, all of those kinds of things, their sin factor level, they all have that image of God. Yes, they can live out the consequences of rejecting the image they ought to have and saying yes to Christ. But we all have it. We all have this value. The unborn baby has value. Why? Image of God stamped on us. James talks about this too when he talks about how we use our tongues. And the tongue curses those who have been made in the image of God. That's a negative thing. That's a bad thing. When was the last time you cursed someone who has been made in the image of God? That doesn't mean you don't acknowledge their shortcomings, but they're still made in the image of God. Everybody is redeemable. And you may have somebody in your mind, you go, but this person did this to me, that to me. They're got to write them off. Everybody's redeemable. You go through the New Testament, you go through the Old Testament, you see these people that were just off the rails. Paul was off the rails in a superficial, spiritual, I'm better than everybody else way, had people, families separated, dragged a lot of them to their death, all this kind of stuff, and even he was redeemable. Thankfully, God is the judge. You don't have to worry. When you sometimes have these conversion, quote-unquote, after, you know, prison conversions or whatever, and you go, how could that person do this? Now they're claiming they're a Christ follower. And all I say is I'm happy Jesus figures that all out. I don't have to. We're all made in the image of God. And the question is, do we, in a sense, activate it fully by saying yes to Christ and enjoy that relationship with him, or do we suppress it, or do we say no to it, or do we just let society keep us stolen from that? We don't want to see that we're made in the image of God, because then we're made by a God. Don't want to have to deal with that. Esau, again, was just blown away when Jacob tricked Isaac into giving him his blessing. And he weeps. And this is just to remind us who is stealing our identity. Where, as Christ followers, are we letting our identity be stolen? And there are sometimes, there are consequences when you and I don't act Christ-like. Yes, there's forgiveness. But there are consequences. You can't undo them. They're just, you know, I want to name some, but I don't want you to focus in on those and say, well, that's not me, or that is me, and you feel overly guilty. But, you know, there are consequences. There are certain things I could do in my marriage relationship that would damage my marriage relationship. We would still stay married or whatever, or Cindy could do, but it wouldn't be the same. And that doesn't mean there wouldn't be forgiveness. That doesn't mean any of that. But there are consequences. There are consequences the way you raise your kids, and later on in life, you kind of get your act together a little bit more about that, and you set things right, but there's still the consequences of that. Yes, there's forgiveness. So there is consequences. There's consequences about the little decisions, the big decisions. And making the picture here is I want to have the least amount of consequences for times where I reject my identity in Christ as possible. I want to stay away from that. In Revelation, you have this time where Jesus is wiping the tears of everyone away. There'll be no more death, no more sadness, crying or pain. The old ways are gone. The sin is gone from your own life. I think when I was a kid and I used to hear this passage, I would think, oh, for all the hurts I've had, Jesus is going to wipe the tears away and I'm going to feel better. There's going to be healing, and I think that's a part of this. But I think there's also a part, I'm going to have the tears wiped away where I blew it, where I see the big picture and I say, you know, I was so selfish in that moment. And even though there's forgiveness, there's tears, and Jesus says, I forgive you for that. Your tears are gone. The old ways are gone. Now come and be in heaven. Be in the new heavens and the new earth. we're all image bearers. Image bearers that have said yes or image bearers that have said no. The image bearers that have said yes to Christ will spend the eternity, the next chapter with him. Those of us that are image bearers that say no will not say. That no will stand. That will no will stand for all eternity. So again, back to this identity theft. You don't want to have your identity stolen. You want to lean into it. And if you're made in the image of God, you ought to lean into it all the way and say yes to him if you haven't said yes to him. That means acknowledge your sin, your need for forgiveness, the fact that Jesus died and rose again. So that's all possible. We sang about all those ideas, the good news, the gospel. We sang about those things and say yes and lean in. And then just keep leaning in, and not letting anyone diminish your image. You know, back to the Batman Superman thing, and I got to have a little bit of a break, and some of you are like, a little break. But this is kind of for Josh because he's a Lego man. So
here we go. It's true. I am Batman.
You're not Batman.
I'm Lego Batman.
Nobody cares about Lego Batman.
Ask your kids if they care. We're still vital.
No matter who you are, if you're a Lego Batman, your image counts. In your face there. No, just kidding. Legos. Anyway, so I've stepped on a lot of them, so that's the reason I'm a little bitter towards Legos. But anyway, someday you'll. So, the whole idea, your image matters. It's just not Batman and Robin, the big guys. It's the little Lego guy. Whoever you are, your image matters. Don't let anyone take that from you. Guard your image in Christ as strong as you guard your financial identity. If you lose your credit card and you think you know where that is, you're back there within seconds because you don't want anyone getting your credit card numbers. You guard it. Well, guard your identity in Christ in a way that points to him. And that's what Peter really is getting at here. And Paul says it this way. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. And again, that's identity and why you're living, your purpose of life. If that's not your case, you're always going to just, there's always going to be something missing, something just out of reach. And if you're a Christ follower and feel like something's missing, you have to at least ask, how much am I leaning into my true identity? Or am I blaming other things when it really is my identity? I love the rest of this. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, his design on us for glorious living. That word glory, again, I just remind myself, we sang it, when people recognize God in a person's life. So when I have a glorious life, it's that people recognize God is in my life. When I give glory to God, I'm saying I recognize you in creation and all that's around me. I give God glory. I recognize him. Part of the overall purpose is working out in everything and everyone. So be a part of that. Do that. So to 1 Peter we go. I'm going to use the easy-to-read version. So this is ERV up there. That little box in your message guide, if you clicked on that, that would bring you to it. There wasn't enough room to put all these verses in there, so we'll just read through it this way. Dear friends, you're like visitors and strangers in this world, so I beg you to keep your lives free from the evil things you want to do, those desires that fight against your true self. Boy, that really puts it on ground level. The evil things you want to do. Hate to say this. There are evil things that you and I want to do. We've talked about a few of those in the past. Just even slandering another person's name is an evil thing. And sometimes it takes all your energy not to say that cutting thing about someone when they're not even around. That's an evil thing. Evil things require things that you just want to do. This can include sexual things that are evil things outside the will of God. What you watch, what you think about. Those desires that are fighting against your true selves, against your true identity, against your soul. And they're always there. We are in a war. Don't let your guard down. Don't be a jerk about it, but don't let your guard down. We're in a subtle war. It's fighting against our true selves. Every time I respond to something in a non-Christ-like way, I've given into that, and that is not my true self as a Christ follower. Yet I let it slip in. How do I let it slip in? Where do I let it slip in? People who don't believe are living all around you. They say that you're doing wrong. So live such good lives that they will see the good in you do, and they will give glory to God, recognize God, on the day he comes. In other words, you're going to have a pressure to do other things. You're going to have pressure to do things that are out of alignment with the way God wants you to do, the way God wants you to live out of your being, your alignment, who you are. And you got that pressure. You got to realize we live in that pressure cooker. I'm thinking about cookies again. All right. So live such good lives that they will see the good you do. When you get in trouble with somebody, let it be because you were doing the right thing. When you take heat because you were doing the wrong thing, that's right. But take heat for doing the good thing, the right thing. And your hope is that eventually someone will see that and it will click and they'll respond and they'll recognize that that is God working in you and God reaching out to them. And sometimes that's really, really hard. Wish I could remember the name of the video that Giglio has about this roommate and this whole situation where Christian roommate, non-Christian roommate, and that non-Christian roommate did everything she could do to get her Christian roommate to mess up. And eventually it touched her heart. And just a very powerful story. But this idea that they'll eventually see the good in you and give God the glory. I love that. They'll give God the glory. They won't give you the glory. They won't say, hey, Dave, you're such a good guy. You know, no, it goes to God. That's what we want. We want the glory given to God. It's not that you're good. Yes, you could be a good person, all those kinds of things, but you really want to be reflecting the image of God because you're made in his image. Be willing to serve the people who have authority in this world. Do this for the Lord. Obey the king, the highest authority, and obey the leaders who are sent by the king. They are sent to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do good. We'll unpack that in a few moments. When you do good, you stop ignorant people from saying foolish things about you. This is what God wants. What a great thing when you're known for living in alignment with God's ways and you're pointing to him and somebody makes an accusation about you and then somebody else who really knows your character, knows your identity, pushes back on that. And they have nothing to do with Christ. They just know that that's not you. That happens. That's a great place to be. This is what God wants. Live like free people. Again, this isn't to be a bondage, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as those who are serving God. God may seem a little abstract at a time, may seem a little far away. He doesn't have skin on in your life. Yes, he touches your heart and presses your heart, but sometimes that can be hard, serving a God you don't see. Jesus even prays for us that we would follow God, follow him, walk through the Holy Spirit, but yet it would be a little bit of a challenge because it isn't the same as where it was when he was walking on the earth. He acknowledges that. He prays for you and me that we can deal with that. But don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Hey, you know, we may say this word, but this verse, but everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And that means sometimes you don't exercise your freedom. When our kids were little, and I was a news junkie, and the only way you could record the news was on a VCR tape. Oh, those were the stone ages. You know, you couldn't DVR anything. And, you know, the girls were little, and I liked to watch the news, and we just would not watch the news when the kids were little. We would tape it if we remembered to push, do the thing, make the thing work the way it's supposed to work. And because we had the freedom to do it, but we just didn't exercise that freedom. Now, in our world, we actually made the kids watch the news as they got older at the right age because we wanted them to know what was going on in the world. So, but, that, you know, that's kind of the way we're wired. But, again, exercising your freedom. We could talk about it all the time. You have lots of freedoms, but do you use your freedom to help someone move them along, or do you use your freedom to say, I'm free to do this, even though it kind of bugs you or, you know, messes with your spiritual growth, you know. Show respect for all people. Love your brothers and sisters in God's family. Respect God and honor the King. Four things there. We'll break those down in a few moments. Well, a few moments, we'll go back to that and we'll break that down. I like the way Jesus kind of sums up this idea of being travelers and all of this and how we're to hold on to our identity when he says this. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects now. You're in God's kingdom. You're following his ways. He's your ruler. He's your Lord. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives toward you. So, out of this passage from 1 Peter, there's two problems. We could come up with more problems than that for Christ followers, but there's two problems here. And we're gonna look at those. Verse 11, re-put together using the full color of the original language, phrases that one phrase misses a nuance. This is the way we read it. Close friends, I plead with you. Remember, you don't belong in this world. You are temporary residents. You are refugees. You are foreigners. You're strangers. This isn't your home. Now, that doesn't mean not to engage in it, but this isn't your home. Don't be cozy in it. Don't surrender. Resist. Don't give yourself. Rather, hold back from those self-centered desires of the flesh, which fight, wage war against your soul, your true self, your identity in Christ. And the two problems we see here is, first of all, we don't live in tension with our sinful desires. As a human being, yes, you're free from the penalty of sin when you've said yes to Christ. Yes, the chains have been broken. Yes, you do not have to sin, but it's still hardwired in us. We are not sin-free. And if you don't know that you're not sin-free, or you don't know that there's a tension there, there's going to be a problem. You got to always be on guard. Forget where we're talking about. You've got to always realize Satan, the world, all these things can get a toehold in your life, and you're not to give it any of that. And you're supposed to be just aware. You're just a little bit aware. When I was a youth pastor and I would go on weekend retreats and it was time for sleep time, I slept with one eye open all night long because I knew those hoodlums were up to no good. And if they thought they could pull one over on me, they would. So I was always watching. I was always aware. Always had my radar just up. Just, you know, waiting. And a couple times they did get the best of me. One time they locked me in a closet, but that's another story. So you're just always aware. Paul writes this. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. That's the tension. That's Paul. The Apostle Paul knows the tension. He identifies it. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebel. Just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Do you live there? Some of this is normal. But the next verse is just glorious. It's this. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. The way you live with that tension is you lean into him. You let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, touch your life. The answer, thanks God, is Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influences of sin to do something totally different. Don't give up your identity. Realize that you live in a tension. Don't put your guard down. Live with one eye opened, if you will, watching for opportunities to mess up. Don't be captivated by that, but be aware. Don't be anxious about it, but be aware. And Jesus gives you all the ability, all the strength to live in each moment and to do right when you want to do right. When we don't live with the idea that there's this tension, when we ignore, when we pretend that we're, yes, we're forgiven, yes, we're a Christian, but we're kind of holy and perfect, complete. You know, we're not glorified yet, but we think we are. That our impact is severely diminished. You want to impact the world. You want to make a difference in the world. You want to show Christ. You want other people to not just know that they're made in the image, but to say yes to Jesus. Then understand your tension. And be aware of it and stay on top of it by leaning into Jesus because he is our only answer. He wasn't just the answer for your salvation. He wasn't just your answer to say no to hell. He's your answer for day-to-day, minute-to-minute living. He will always be your answer. In a book we're reading, and I can't remember if we talked about this in a sermon a little bit, it's interesting. In all of life, we move people to being independent. You want your kids to be independent someday, right? But when it comes to our relationship with God, we're never to be so put together that we're independent from him. Our dependency grows in him. Our life just flows from him, so it's completely opposite. But when we don't understand that tension, it will sneak up on us and it will impact. Yeah, you'll have consequences in your life, and that's important. But what about the consequences in the people around you? Yeah, you've got your ticket to heaven. They may not. They may have not said yes to Christ. And your attitude and the way you let them steal your identity or the way you give your identity away and not living in that tension and understanding that diminishes that possibility or that impact. Live an exemplary life as you mix with unbelievers so that your actions will refute their prejudices. then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. When people discover you're a Christ follower, at work or whatever, after they kind of get over the, ooh, I got to not swear in front of this person, or I got to be, you know, after they get over that, are they actually happy that you are, because they know whatever you're involved in, you'll function out of love and care for others, that you're honest, that you're in, you have an integrity, you have character. And so even though they don't buy into the Christ stuff, they buy into the expression of your identity with Christ, and they can't, they are just so fortunate to have you in their little whatever it is, at your workplace or at school or whatever. They're happy about that. Is that the case? Or they go, oh, I've met some Christians before, because the last one, and you have to undo that. But eventually, you undo that. Remember, we don't want our impact diminished. We don't expect to live in tension with the world's life view. We think we can fit in. We think we can kind of be just at peace in this world. And yes, we can be at peace in this world because of Christ, but we can't be in peace with this world because this world isn't our home. The way it functions, the way it views, politics, yikes, all over the place. I got friends on one side, friends on the other side, and I said to a friend on this phone, I'm in the middle, and I'm not being in the middle because I'm being a wimp, because I don't think I'm being a wimp. I'm like, both sides are crazy when you get way out there. I just, my goodness. If I offended you, I'm kind of sorry. But it's just, we live, this isn't home. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It's never going to feel like home. It might feel a little bit better, but it's not going to be home. It's not a replacement for heaven. It's not a replacement for our time when we have no interruptions from our relationship with God, when it just flows and there's no sin. It's just not going to fit. So you're not going to fit. So if you're working in an office and, the rest of the office people are going out or working on a construction team, and there's a part of their rhythm of life, what they talk about, that you're just not going to fit in with. Don't try. Don't expect it. Because that's just the way it is. Don't add to it unnecessarily. Again, I sometimes talk about don't be a jerk for Jesus. Don't be like in people's faces about things that don't need to be talked about. But you're going to live in tension. This isn't your home. You shouldn't feel just so settled here that heaven's good, but another 10 years, 20 years on the planet, 50 years on the planet, that would be good. No, you're like, heaven is the ultimate goal. And until God sees otherwise, I'm living my life to point to that so others could see what that is. People will hate you because you belong to the Son of Man. Well, that sounds kind of strong. Some of you experienced that with that seriousness. They'll make you leave their group. I had some friends that became Christ followers, and their family would always party every weekend. Out of control. They were adults. They had kids, but this is what they did. And they became Christ followers, and they would still go to these parties, but they wouldn't do what everyone else was doing at the parties, and eventually they stopped getting invited. It was uncomfortable for them, but they didn't ask to leave the group. They just weren't invited to the group anymore, and that was their family. That was their siblings, big families. They'll insult you. I'm sure that was going on behind the back. They will think it is wrong to even say your name. When these things happen, know that the greatest blessings belong to you. And I go, yeah, right. But they do. You can't be happy. You can be happy then and jump for joy because you have a great reward in heaven, and also you're pointing them to Christ. And they don't like it, but they're pointing them to Christ. Later on, you can look at that John passage. And then at the end of Romans 8, after Paul goes through that whole, I do the things I don't want to do and vice versa, that he says this. He says, God's spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we are. That's our identity, so you embrace that. We know who he is, and we honor who we are. father and children, and we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. If we're following Christ, why wouldn't we expect to get the flack that he got? This isn't our home. And the Holy Spirit is the one who just helps us move through it. Got some questions for you. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And how do I become Spirit-filled? Man, those are a lot of questions there. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And how do I become the Spirit-filled? Well, I'm going to take the next 5 hours and explain that. I'm actually not. I'm going to do a little commercial for our growth process. Follow the first book. If you look in your program, your message guide, you see how you can link to that. Those questions are all answered in chapter 4, session 4 of the first study of following God. And I should probably take some of the graduates up there, bring them up here and answer the questions. No, just I won't do that to you. So what is the answer to all this tension? There's one answer. And again, it comes from following Christ. How do we make the master proud of you by being good citizens, respect the authorities, whatever their level? It's interesting to think of who Peter is writing about. Who was the emperor of Rome in Peter and Paul's life? Nero. Was he a great emperor? No. He actually thought that he burnt Rome to the ground, blamed it on the Christians because he wanted a new capital. And when he blamed it on the Christians, their life was horrible. So this is not a good man. So Peter writes these things, Paul writes these things about respecting the authorities. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. That's interesting because Nero definitely portrayed that Christians were a danger to society. So what do we need to do? First of all, this is going to be a hard one, and this is not in your notes, but as we do this even with our parents, respect the government even when it's not respectable. Honor the office. We're going to talk in a few moments about, you know, staying away when governments tell us to live out of alignment with what is right and what is honest, what is pure, then yes. When they make life inconvenient, that's a little different. You've got to decide where that is. One theologian wrote, government is a necessary evil, that it is necessary because of evil. We wouldn't want anarchy. Don't want that. So we do need government to kind of hold things together. So what is the answer to both situations? It first comes down to, obviously, how we live. First of all, our actions will silence our critics. You see that right in the passage there, 1 Peter 15, 16, 17. Our actions will point people to Christ. See that? And lastly, you get to guide people into God's family. When was the last time you got to be up and close to the process of watching someone say yes to Christ? When was the last time you got to be involved with that? It is a beautiful thing to guide people into God's family. That's why we have these two tools to help you guide people into God's family. They're wonderful, simple little explanations that are thorough but aren't complicated. You know, we got to be conscious as Christians. We never want Christians to say, or we to say, I don't need to worry about identity theft because no one wants to be me. That's kind of funny, and then it's kind of ooh. As a Christ follower, That's some of the draw. They see how you're living your life. Not that you got it all together, but they see how you're living your life. So if it all comes down to how we live, it also comes down to how we don't live. All things are allowed, all things are permissible, but not all things are good. All things are allowed, but some things don't help anyone. Try to do what is good for others, not just what is good for yourselves. So when we think about that, Christ followers, when we get into these complicated things, Christ followers never fight their adversaries. I should never use words I can't pronounce. They love them to Christ. A little different there. Think of your adversary. Are you loving them to Christ? Or are you fighting them? Lots of people have come to Christ because people have loved them, never fought them, beat them into following Christ. Christ followers know it's not okay to tear, it's okay to tear apart a policy, but never a person. And that can be really hard to do. Why don't you tear down a person? Because they're made in the image of God. Policy, way they live, whatever you want to say, it's okay to examine that, but never tear apart a person. In just a moment, we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to give you your bottom line. You need to remember that we need to respect other people, other Christians. We need to respect and honor other Christ followers. We need to respect and honor our authorities, our leaders. And obviously, we need to honor and respect God Almighty. And because of all that, we can rest in our identity. So our bottom line, and then we'll pray. If your identity is found in Christ, it matters less what others think of you, but it also matters more. What does that mean? That means you can't let what others think of you when you're following Christ shake your identity. But your identity does matter, and the way people view you does matter because you're pointing them in the direction of God. Less what others think, but also matters more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for our identity in you. I ask that for those of us who are struggling with really living out our identity, trying to figure that out, we know so there's some actions, some behaviors, some things we're not doing, or some things we are doing that are out of alignment with who we are in Christ. Help us to come to terms with those. Help us to grow. Help us to live in the tension of that, but not let it live and settle in, but live in the tension and see those things taken out of our life by our action. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never said yes to you, I ask that this would be the day so that not only are they made in your image, but now they've been transformed into your image because they've said yes to you. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name.